Lord has a message for us today. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to finish the chapter of Ephesians, the third chapter. We've done 1, 2, finishing 3, and then we'll go on through 6, 6 chapters. As we look at this passage today, we're going to read verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. So if you want to follow along as we read. For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works inside us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture today, I want to ask you two questions to get us started. Do you believe that God can do anything? You don't have to answer out loud, but you know in your heart God can do anything. There's nothing too difficult for him to accomplish. There's nothing too difficult for him to do. When you pray, are you asking God to do this because you believe he can? Because you believe that he can accomplish these things. The section of Scripture that we're looking at today, Paul believes that God is the God who is able to do what he is asking of him. And I want us to talk about that together. The first thing I want us to talk about is the posture of this prayer. The posture of this prayer. Now, if you look at the Jewish people as they prayed, many times they were standing. And if you know anything about the Jewish people, when they pray at the Wailing Wall, you know that they're standing and they're swaying back and forth. When we look at this prayer, what is it that Paul says? For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father. Now, this might seem like a reasonable posture for us, but to a Jew, this was not a reasonable posture. Most of them prayed standing up. When they prayed in the synagogue, they prayed standing up. But Paul is saying something different about this prayer. He is so overcome by the intensity of this prayer, as well as who he is speaking to, that he bows his knees in honor of the Father, his Father, and the Father who has given both Jew and Gentile, as he has been talking about, to the church. The church, that third race, as we've kind of talked about it, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we make up the church. We are part of the family that God has given us. Paul had fallen on his knees because of two realities. First, it was the sublime truths of God's word. He had been overcome by the deliverance of the message to him. The second was a soul-healing fatherhood under which he rested. Now, that's kind of the reason why I ask you, do you really believe when you are praying that God can do the things that you are praying for? Or are you at a place in your life where you are just simply offering up something to God because you know it's the right thing to do? There's a huge difference in the two. And that is demonstrated by our posture. It doesn't mean we always have to kneel in order to pray. But when we think about prayer, there should always be a kneeling of our heart before God. To where, even though God is working and we are asking, our hearts are bowed before Him as He gives us His answers. This realization springs forth in three major petitions that we're going to talk about. A petition for strength, a petition for love, a petition for fullness. When Paul prayed this prayer for the church, he was addressing a God whom he was serving and a God who he truly responded to as the God of all creation. Notice what he says there. For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Every family derives its name from God. God is the creator, not only of the universe, but of each one of us. He creates us unique. He creates us with the ability to respond to Him, to respond to others. And He is the God that Paul is now praying to. His posture is one of humbleness before the God he knows can do all things. So we look at his posture in prayer, Paul's posture in prayer. The second thing I want you to see here is the content of Paul's prayer, the content of his prayer. Notice he says there that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner person, your inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, height, and depth of the love of Christ in our life. So when we look at the content of this prayer, the first thing that we look at is Paul focusing our attention upon this idea of the strengthening are strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner self. The first thing that he prays as he lifts up the church at Ephesus. And as he lifts up the church universal, the church from the perspective of all of those who believe in Christ, maybe they're not here, they're someplace else. But in all of that, the prayer that he is lifting up to God is a prayer that we would be strengthened by the power of God the Holy Spirit inside of us. This word strengthened is the idea of the ability not only to lift with great strength, but also to endure with great strength. The ability to endure what God has for us and what God has planned for us. The ability to endure past the things that the evil one would throw our way, or that people would say about the church, or persecution. All of those are part of this aspect. And he says, I'm going to pray that you would be strengthened to endure that. He uses a term there, he says, rooted and grounded in love. The first one, rooted, has an agricultural thought, illustration inside of it. And that is that we would, our roots in the Lord would run deep. They would not be shallow. They would not be something that the wind of life's circumstances can blow over, but they are something that would cause us to stand in the midst of those times of testing and those times of the struggles that we find in this world. Then he uses a second term. He says, rooted and grounded. Now, how is being grounded different? It's a different illustration in the sense that, you know, you see those things you get sometimes, those toys for your kids where they bend over like this, but their feet are well grounded. Their feet are well stabilized. Well, folks, the reality, that's a picture of how you and I should live our life before God. We have a firm foundation. We have a firm, you know, when in the Psalms, when it talks about, you make my feet like hinds' feet, what he's talking about is, he's talking about your ability to endure or to deal with difficult circumstances in your life because you were well grounded by what God is doing in your life and how God is working. It's in that grounding and in that rooting that you and I are able to endure the challenges that we face in this life. The second part of the content of the prayer is the prayer for comprehension. Now notice what he says there. The reason why he wants you to be rooted and grounded is in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now, there's a couple of things. The first thing there, may be able to comprehend. In other words, you and I can understand what God is doing. When we are going through a test in our life, what is it that the Scripture tells us to do? Tells it us to count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith builds endurance. That's what James says. He says that in the midst of those circumstances, we can comprehend the plan and the purpose of God, that we would comprehend what God is doing and how he's working. And then the second thing he mentions there is with all the saints. You know, when it comes to comprehending God's word and what God is saying to us, we need the body of Christ. We don't need to be a Lone Ranger Christian. We don't need to feel like, oh, I can handle this all, or I can watch it on TV, or whatever you want to do. We need the benefit that each of us bring. God has brought you into this body for a purpose, not only to grow you, but to grow others through how He is growing you. He is going to do that work as we come together and are called the church. In this, He gives us a picture of what it means to comprehend Christ's love. There's a width to Christ's love, spread out. There's a length of Christ's love. It goes the distance. There's a height of Christ's love. And there's a depth of Christ's love. This is a love, when we think about it, a love which is wide enough to embrace the world. It says in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." That means everybody that He has created, even though they would reject Him, even though they deny Him, even though they ignore Him, His love is still reaching out to them. His love is still enduring. It is a love that has width. It's a love that has length. A love which is long enough to last forever. You know, you feel like sometimes, or you get to this place where sometimes you feel as if God has stopped loving me. God never stops loving. Even to those who are rejecting of Him. Remember Jesus on the cross? Said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wasn't just talking about the Jewish people. He was talking about the Romans that were there, that were beating Him, that were offering Him sour wine, that were engaging in the process of crucifixion. That is the length of Christ's love for you. You cannot go anywhere. You cannot escape His love for you. The third thing there is, He says, the height. A love which is high enough to take sinners to heaven. In 1 John 3:1-2. God has a plan. God has a purpose for us. And He's not just interested in us living a happy life here. He's interested in us living the most fulfilled life for all of eternity. The fourth thing is a love which is deep enough to take Christ to the very depths, to reach the lowest sinner. You may feel as if, Paul said it, he said, "I'm the chief of sinners." You may be like that. You may be feeling that. That, God, how could you love me because of what I have done in my past? How I have lived my life up to this point? How could you love me and express your love to me? Well, Christ's love knows no height limit. Christ's love knows no depth. It's amazing what God's love has done for us. There's a commentator by the name of Barnhouse who pointed out that love is the intrinsic to all the fruits of the Spirit. You remember in that passage where Paul talks about love, and he says there, he says the greatest of these is love. Why did he say that? Well, think of it like this. This is what Barnhouse said. He said, love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. There are no fruits of the Spirit without love. We must be rooted and founded in love with all the depth of these metaphors, these pictures of what God is doing. He has loved us with an everlasting love that is wide enough, that is long enough, that's high enough, and that is deep enough. If you and I understood how wide, how long, how deep, how high, would it change our prayer life? Would it change how we speak to Him? Would it change how we talk to others about Him? Would it change how we deal with others in the church? The final thing that he talks about here is this idea in this section, prayer for comprehension, the prayer for the fullness of God. He says to know the love of Christ and to know, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now, what is the fullness of God for us? When we have the fullness of God dwelling in us, what does that mean? Well, an illustration of that is if you took a jar out to the ocean and you filled up that jar, would the ocean be less? Ocean would still be the ocean. You and I, when we experience the fullness of God, we are at a place in our life where we comprehend how significant and how, I'm trying to think of the right word, how inexhaustible God's love is for us, God's knowledge, our comprehension. We understand the fullness of God because He has put it in our life. In other words, when you and I give something away to somebody else, something from our life, materially, whatever, We don't lose that. It's a gain to give, right? I mean, that's what the scripture teaches, that when you and I give to others, we gain a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus said. Why did he say that? Because he knew how much God would pour into our lives when we were willing to live like he lives, giving it away. You see the faces of those children as we give something that really, in a lot of ways, is so simple for us. And yet it has such great power in their life and in their future. Because they are not looking to us, but they are looking to the God who ultimately made it possible for us to give the gift. He made that a reality for us. Look with me to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus was meeting with a woman. She happened to be by a well, and she was a Samaritan, which meant that she was basically a, what many in that day would call a half-Jew. They had a Gentile parent, and they had a Jewish parent. And a lot of times they were looked down on these individuals. But Jesus stopped and talked to her. And I want you to listen as part of this conversation. In verse 13, Jesus gave her this answer when she said, "Where then do you get this living water?" That was earlier in verse 11. Verse 13, Jesus says this. This is his answer to what she is struggling with. And he said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Everyone who fills their jar up with water, the jar one day will be empty. But put this with that. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him or her will become in them a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." Have you ever tried to empty a spring? You can't do it. Why? Because if you empty it out, the spring is going to fill up with water. If that is true in the world in which we live, how much more true is that of what Jesus gives to us? It never stops. We never use it all up and don't get any more. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I've used up my all my prayer requests." No, you can't use them up, because God is a God, as Paul is talking about here, who is so beyond what we can imagine or think. His love is something that gives us fullness in our life. Then the last thing I want to talk about in this passage is Paul's confidence, the confidence that Paul expressed in the prayer. If you go back to what we were talking about, in verse 20 it says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly." Did you catch what that said? He who is able to do far more abundantly. That means even greater things he can accomplish. But what did he say? Abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is in us. The power that exists in our life is something that exists for the purpose of being an instrument of God and being a part of the church in this world. That's what Paul has been talking about. And then he comes and he makes this almost a climatic response to his prayer, where he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." He's not talking about something that is far removed that we have to get to. He's talking about something that's already inside of us. And it's been placed inside of us because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. Remember, as he talked about in the early passage, Jesus himself has created us, and Jesus has given us the opportunity to experience eternal life, so that there was a purpose behind it. And Paul, in this prayer, has a purpose. He wants the church to be everything that God intends for her to be. And the way that he does that is through us. Through how we respond. Through what we do. Through how we treat other people in the church. He does that in all of those ways. This is, in essence, many people call a doxology, an expression of Paul's confidence in God's ability to do everything that he is asking him to do and has asked him to do in his prayer. He is able. But he's not just able to do all that we might think is possible. But all he is able to do beyond all we ask and beyond all we think. You think about that for a moment. Are there things that you are not asking God for? Because there's a question in your head or in your heart, that God is able to do it? Isn't God's word a book that proves God is able? God didn't do the one miracle one time over and over again. Each one of them was fresh. They were new. Notice how he works in the life of people. He doesn't give everybody the same thing. He gives it in different measure according to who we are before him. And he gives to the church in a way that we cannot think or imagine. It's beyond what we could ask him for. So, what is the nature of your requests? Are there times when we kneel before God in awe of who he is as a sign of reverence and acknowledgement of who we answer to? Paul did. But he wasn't doing it for himself only. He was doing it for the church. And man, hasn't God answered that prayer so many times in the life of his church? in your life, in my life, God has done something supernatural that is beyond what we could comprehend or think of. It's the confidence with which we pray and we ask that makes the difference. So if you're here today and you find in your life there's a lack of confidence that God is really going to come through, your prayers are just kind of, well, for stuff that I hope God is going to do. Or is there a confidence in your life that the God who revealed himself to you is the God who is able to show you great and mighty things which you do not know, which I do not know? He is able to do that. So as we pause and look at this prayer that Paul lifted up, we look at the posture with which he prayed it. We look at the content of that prayer. And then lastly, we look at the confidence with which he prayed his prayer, expressed in verse 20. Then in verse 21, the last verse of this chapter, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That was the content of his prayer. You guys know that in the original language, there are no chapter and verses. Imagine how difficult at times it was to read, but praise God. He has blessed us with a copy of his word that we can easily read and comprehend. So that what? So that we may know who he is, what he can do in the church if we let him lead and be the head. Let's pray together.